Welcome. We're glad that you're here. This student ministries panel, Matt, I'll let you introduce yourself, but he's going to kind of govern and make sure that we kind of have a couple questions that are set up, and we'll go from there. But why don't we go by introducing ourselves first? I'll start because I was already talking as a good Hispanic man. My name is Isaias. I am the high school pastor here at Grace, and I have been. This is my fourth year, which has been actually a really unique joy for me because it's my first cycle in the ministry. The guys I came in with in ninth grade, I'm getting to watch them graduate this year, and so it's just a huge blessing. I came out to the Master Seminary to train back in 2016, 2017. That was not a 6-7 joke, but I made it one. And I've been here ever since and served in college ministry for about 5 or 6 years before the high school pastor here went to plant a church down in Long Beach, and Pastor John called me into his office and said, "How does it feel to be the next high school pastor?" And that was my interview. And so I've been here ever since, and I love what I get to do. These men right here are in many ways a backbone to me in the ministry. They've helped me tremendously to grow and mature in my faith, which I think every pastor's doing. And it's just a privilege every week to serve the young people at our church. And so I'm grateful to be here.
We're glad you're here, too. I am Jay.
I have a wife and four kids.
Smart. I have a wife and four kids. You actually have 5 kids, but
I have a kid due in July.
I have the joy of being the children's pastor here and also the middle school pastor. I've been the middle school pastor for 11 years here. And children's for 4, I think. And I love those jobs very much. I count it a great joy to get to serve our church like that. I was a youth pastor in the Midwest for a couple years, and my senior pastor brought me here in 2011 to a Shepherd's Conference. And I was already super just knowing I needed a bunch of help. And so the Master Seminary was my reason to come here, and then Grace Church was a huge blessing to me and to my family, and it's been a joy to serve with this man in middle school all those years, and he's put up with me through a lot. Super thankful for him, but yeah, glad to be here with you guys and look forward to spending a few minutes with you here.
Yeah, my name's John Scott. I'm a semi-retired medical doctor. I started working in middle school, or at the time junior high, back when I was about 23 years old. So we're talking late 70s, early 80s. Then I went off to med school. So I was the frontline staff member.
Danny, we're going to need that gift card back real quick. Sorry, we made a huge mistake. I'm so sorry.
No, Danny, it's all yours. So I did that for a number of years, and then kind of a really long hiatus, and then we had kids, and one of my kids was 13 years old and going into the ministry. The pastor at the time, all of his staff, he was not married, I don't think yet, and all the staff was really young, and so he knew that we'd worked with the ministry before, so they invited us back, and we've pretty much been back and been involved in the ministry ever since. You know, my role being older, it was kind of funny. The first week I sat down, you know, because we always had a thing about sit with the kids, you know, don't congregate in the back with the staff and talk because, you know, you love each other, but, you know, you sit with the kids. So, you know, I'm now no longer 23. I'm like in my mid to late 40s, and I go to sit down next to a kid and they all moved. So it's a little different now. So I'm, you know, here for the pastors. I've helped kind of mentor a number of pastors that have moved on to be senior pastors and associate pastors other places, which has been a great joy. And then also with our younger staff, you know, getting to disciple and mentor them. The kids are still very tolerant. I'm part of a small group, and they put up with me, and, you know, I can answer their questions and stuff. But, so I'm married. My wife probably registered you for the conference. Her name's Cammy. So if any of you guys ran into her, that's my wife. And we have 2 kids. We have 6 grandkids. So that's a new phase of life that we're really enjoying.
Well, I get to enjoy the company of these men as also a lay guy that is part of our high school ministry. So Isai and I partner on that, while Jay and John are. So it's kind of first hour, second hour is how we do it in this room. So they'll be in here with our middle schoolers, and then we come in the second hour with the high schoolers, and it's just but together, kind of making up the student ministries of the church. So my name is Matt Palladian. I have served with my wife, I think, for almost 20 years on high school staff. We took a little hiatus when we moved away for me to go to school, and then came back. So served under five youth pastors, and it's been a joy. That partnership is really and particularly a joy, and we'll get to talk about that a little bit. I have a student in the ministry for the first time this year, so being a high school parent and a high school leader is, many of you, I think, probably have crossed that hurdle, and it's actually been really fun to have that additional component to the ministry. So Jenny and I have three kids. Like I said, my oldest is in high school, and then we have one in middle school, and then another who's still in elementary. Easy for me to say. That's why I'm just going to ask the questions today. So we are here to talk student ministries. We already heard that probably one of the longest tenures in student ministries in the room is John Scott. So I'm going to toss this question to you first, and then maybe you guys can fill in. But could you walk us through, how do you define student ministries? It could be biblically or just in the context of a local church. How do you see that philosophy playing out? We've got water. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Thank you. The short, incredibly short answer to that is maximum fun, but no sin. You know, that. So if any of your parents ask you what you're all about as a student ministries, that's it. Maximum fun. No, I had a friend that was a pastor here when I first started out, and that was kind of his mantra, you know, for the ministry. But no, the first thing, and these will all be things that you already know, so I'm just going to kind of list them and kind of categorize them. But there are things that you already, I'm sure, have in your ministry as the hallmark. So the first thing is, you know, we want to be biblical. Okay, so what we do, we want to be according to the Word of God, and we want to have a high view of Scripture in our ministry. We want to have preaching and teaching to be at the forefront of things. So that's really, you know, super high priority. I'd say the second thing is Christ exalting. You know, we want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do, because it's His church, it's His ministry. We want what we do to be Great Commission based. So we want to be making disciples, and that entails also evangelism. So in the middle school ministry, and I'm pretty sure in the high school ministry, they're hearing the gospel constantly. They work it into virtually every message one way or another. So that's absolutely crucial. Another thing is that for junior high and high school in particular, because they are somewhat different from the standpoint of being, you know, in a sense, different cultures. You know, they're intellectually, physically, mentally, and, you know, kind of what makes them tick is a little bit different as they grow. And they're kind of transitioning from being children to starting to, and being a part of a family worship, to beginning to realize in junior high and then into high school that it's not their parents' faith doesn't get them into heaven. It's got to be about their faith. So it's taking personally thinking about where they stand with the Lord. So that's really important. So, but being culturally aware, I mean, that's one thing. It's very difficult for me to kind of teach or preach to them at this point, because every example I could probably ever think of, being as old as I am now, I'd have to spend a half an hour giving them a historical context for whatever, you know, whatever example it is, because whatever it is doesn't exist anymore.
He's so much more effective than he's.
Yeah. So,
on, but...
so it is hard to, you know, keep up with the latest video game and the latest everything that they're into to try to relate to them. So that's really important, though, is that it's culturally aware. So we know who we're dealing with. As Paul said, I become all men to all, you know, everything to all men so they might win the more. So, you know, we don't want to do things that they can't relate to or don't understand or whatever. You know, we want to have, you know, be where they're at. Another thing that we stress is that we are a part of the church at large. We are not an island unto ourselves. So we are Grace Community Church. We talk about big church, which is, you know, the sanctuary and the main service with, you know, that's patterned toward adults and adult topics and adult preaching, so they can kind of transition to taking notes, to being able to concentrate and, you know, and kind of focus in on those things. But, you know, we don't consider ourselves to be for them to come here as church. You know, what is church is Grace Community Church.
And I think, if I'm right, you guys do this, we do this in high school, that you say, if you're going to only come to one service, go upstairs, go to the main service, and you direct junior highers to that, middle schoolers to that as well.
Yeah, as long as they don't just run around campus and actually go to the service. That's
right.
Really
they
important.
Need to actually sit in a pew.
You guys know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
the other thing is, as Paul, you know, said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's a modeling ministry. So we have young, cool post-collegians and beyond that are in small groups with them. You know, develop relationships with them. It's a very relational time of life. And it's really important because in order to really get to their hearts, which is the whole point of the messages in the small groups, you have to know them. So it's very important to have relationships, and we do various things, activities, camps, and things like that that give extra time for them to develop those relationships with our staff so that we can get to their hearts.
How many times a month do you guys do small groups in middle school? Is it every Wednesday night?
It's every week.
Pretty much. Yeah. There's pretty a few much. Wednesday nights where we'll run a special event where we don't do small groups, but it's the majority for sure.
Yeah. Another thing that we stress with the parents is that we are coming alongside them, and we are a tool to be used by the parents. We are not the kids' parents. Although sometimes they get frustrated because they'll say, you know, my kid came home from Wednesday night and he was so excited by something that his small group leader told him, and he just, the light bulb went on, and they just kind of smile and shake their heads and go, I've been telling you that your entire life, you know, but they hear it coming from a different angle and from someone else. And so the bottom line is, you know, they're hearing truth and responding to it. And then just to say it one more time, maximum fun, but no sin. That's what we do.
Thanks. So, I mean, this is the list. We can add to it. I'd like to add kind of an additional question, because this list came out of a long tenure from our pastor, who went to heaven last summer, but spent a lot of time developing student ministries philosophy with us. And I know he talked to each of us, even in the last year, about his heart for students. So maybe there's something that John listed that you guys know. That was what Pastor John kind of always spoke of. But what do you remember Pastor John talking about as it pertains to his heart for student ministry, since the conference theme is the life and ministry of John MacArthur?
Yeah, man. I would say, just to highlight maybe a few things, Pastor John was always so encouraging to me with the importance of youth ministry and children's ministry, just because I was the same guy, but always just so, you know, every time I got to see him, which wasn't like, you know, super often, but every time he made sure to just pause and say, Jay, what you're doing is so important. What you're doing is the future of the church. Don't ever think that children's ministry or youth ministry is like, you know, something that you're just doing now while you're waiting to, you know, go do some other type of ministry. This is ministry. And John insisted that I speak for myself here, but that I be convinced and to truly know that this ministry was near and dear to his heart, as the future of the church, you know, to protect what we were doing and to make sure that we were having maximum fun with no sin. You know, he kind of insisted on those two things. Make sure the kids love coming to church. He would tell me, I want my grandkids to love coming to this place. And that's part of what you're doing, but also that you take every opportunity to point them to Christ, to point them to the truth of his word, that they would just see it over and over and over, as, you know, we engage with them in this ministry that's 90 minutes or sometimes twice a week, you know. But I was really encouraged by that and really kind of shaped the way I think about youth ministry and children's ministry. If you're a youth pastor, I want you to think about yourself that way. Like, this ministry is, it's so valuable. He would remind me all the time of just the receptiveness of a young teen or a young kid to the gospel. It's so huge at this moment in their life, you know, and he wanted to make sure that we were just maximizing that opportunity as we had it. So yeah, I think that was, I was just really encouraged by that. And if you're a senior pastor in here, I would tell you, make sure you're encouraging your youth pastors. Keep reminding them of the importance of the work that they're doing. You know, it is the future of your church. So if you don't invest in that and protect that and help nurture that, your church may be great right now, but it won't be that way for very long.
That's great, Jay. And it wasn't just private conversations. Yeah. You made that known. I remember when I first became an elder, going to Pastor John and saying, is this where I should be serving? Like, is there any other need in the church where maybe it would be helpful for me as an elder? And he's like, he almost looked confused.
Yeah.
It's like, well, you're already serving in the most critical place you can be. So next question was kind of, well, great.
Yeah. I was just talking about this with with Jake, who's right here. We're talking about Hume Lake because he's from out there. And he had just learned this, and I learned this last year. John MacArthur came to this church in a very particular way. And just show up. And that way was that the young people of this church were going to Hume Lake summer camp, and they came back saying, whoever that guy is that's preaching up there, we need him as our pastor. And that guy was John MacArthur. And so John became the pastor of this church by pouring into young people. And I think I'll speak candidly, just, and I'm not looking to attack anyone or anything or any church, but a lot of dying churches forget that there's young people. It just is the case. And John did not forget that at this church. And I would say, as a younger guy, even up here, John never treated me, being more candid, John never treated me like a little boy. He treated me like a pastor. And he told me I was a pastor. And he entrusted me as a pastor. And so I'm saying that from the younger side of it, that I appreciate exactly what Jay is saying. And senior guy, you got to treat your youth pastor as a pastor, which means there's a standard too. And you have to hold that man to that standard. But you also have to entrust him in a way where he feels like he can actually run. And that's exactly what I got from the moment that I stepped into this. Maybe I'll ask you, I remember just kind of launching into how John even set that up for us. What do you think are the two primary things that John told me are important about youth ministry? No, I do want interaction. Yeah, sorry. What would you think?
They don't know.
Preach the word.
Have fun.
Have fun. Oh, I thought you said don't mess it up. I was like, yeah, facts.
Oh, yeah, it's three things. Three things. For sure that.
We actually did hit on one of those. The first thing he said was have fun. And the second thing he said was be yourself. I don't think he was telling me not to preach the word. He assumed that. So I know what he assumed, which is we're going to be biblical. There is no use in being practical in youth ministry if you're not theological. So the theological component, I think he took that as a bit of a given. But when he thought about what goes into youth ministry, he said, have fun and be yourself. And that was so liberating for me as a, not just as a youth pastor, I'm just cutting it straight, like as a guy coming into Grace Church and John's Playground. you just feel the pressure of like, how am I going to be like John? And John said, don't, which kind of was a flex, like you can't be. But second, second was actually a wise older guy telling a younger guy, you don't need to be. I will always be indebted to John for the way that he brought me into the ministry. He did not put an expectation on me that was outside of the Bible. What was the expectation for me was to teach these kids faithfully, to ensure that at every turn we point them to Jesus, and that we do that in a way where we enjoy the ministry, but also we are exactly who God called us to be. So I am every bit of Puerto Rican down here as I can be. I think that that was freeing, and a lot of young guys don't get that. So I would say that part of what we learned from John was like, man, just trust your guys and let them run. And some of that is they'll learn from some mistakes. They'll make some boneheaded decisions. They'll do something that Doc Scott might go, hey, remember the idea here was maximum fun, no sin. So be sure you're on that line and you need to be brought back a little bit. Or can I be real? Some of the guys in our ministry have said, yo, we need more fun.
Yeah.
Awesome. So we've just had great guys that surround us to keep us focused on that mission. And John set that up. That was John's version of this thing. And he, to Jay's point, and he never, I don't know how, but he never lost sight of that. He always felt like the next generation was the one to pour into. And so it's been a blessing to serve under him and to learn from him.
It's a sweet legacy.
Yeah, and just even, I mean, reflecting Pastor John, I mean, looking at the long, I look at things now with the long view in mind, and when I see the kids every Sunday morning, I look around, I wonder who's going to be the next pastor, who's going to be the next missionary, who's going to be the next godly husband, godly wife, you know, who's going to be, you know, the next elder, deacon, whatever, because there are guys on our church staff now that sat in these chairs, you know, while they were in middle school and high school, and, you know, they're doing great things for the Lord, so... be encouraged, continue to be faithful in your ministry, because you just never know who the Lord's going to raise up that are sitting in those chairs. So.
Honest moment of conviction when you just said that. My list of who isn't going to be was a lot longer. When who's the next? Well, I know who isn't the next. But that's the nature of youth ministry also. The transformation between sixth grade, when you guys get them, and when we see them graduate high school, is in many cases, it is a miraculous difference, right? And that's where we see
almost salvation. All of them are wearing deodorant by the time they finish.
And I thank you for that. Do you know that Jay has a little deodorant in his office so that if somebody comes in with a little bit of a stink, he's like, I want to tell you
brothers,
about something.
Hand it out. Hand it out.
That's great.
A gospel track.
Hey, real quick, do you know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Also,
he wants you to use this.
Also, this will help you too.
That's the kind of philosophy of ministry, I think, and we will have a moment to take your questions, and if we don't during this session, we'll stay after, but I do want to transition to a little bit of a more practical application of how these ministries run. And when we were all talking, we were talking about how, well, what makes them run is volunteers. You really can't have a youth ministry unless you have people who are willing to pour in. And we churches don't have budget to hire whole staffs like it's like faculty, right? What we do is we depend on the one another's and the body of Christ living out the one another's through giftedness, which often leads them to youth ministry. So maybe you guys can talk a little bit about how do you just think about whether to bring someone on? Like what are the questions you ask about a person when they say they're interested in volunteering for the youth group? And what's maybe some of the due diligence in that process?
Do you like working with young people? Like, that's just a really basic question. So I love that you open your Bible, that you love Jesus. Will you love working with a 14-year-old, though? That's a different question. If you're expecting 35, 40-year-old maturity out of a teenager, it might not work in the basement. They're 13 still, I promise you. They speak a different language. They smell different. It is just a different world, and you have to love that demographic in that group. And so a big part when we go through it is, do you love the young people as church? Are you going to be patient and long-suffering with them? Because it is a process. And of course, in that, as we kind of navigate what that process looks like, we have to then determine, too, is this person going to set an example and a tone? Not just do they love young people, but does this person that's interested love the Lord? And nobody's perfect in that. We get that. But so a really easy way that Matt and I have talked about bringing volunteers into high school ministry has been, would we say that this person is deacon qualified? That's a huge thing for us. And in high school, it's not that it's vastly different. There's still this discipleship going on all throughout our church. But in our ministry, that becomes a pretty big mainstay, where there's one-on-ones and small groups, and it gets a little bit more nitty-gritty, to quote a great theologian named Nacho Libre. So it takes on that form where we're saying this isn't babysitting, this isn't daycare, this isn't curbside ministry. This is genuine you bringing someone along in Christ and you leading people to Christ, which means we need to see Christ in you. It sounds like it's a given, but that takes some time. And for us, and then these guys can speak into this too, that means not making that assessment by myself. So if I talk to someone, I always encourage them to go talk to Matt as well. I might go, man, this person is awesome. He's got the energy. He's ready. He's vibing. And then Matt will be like, he has 4 girlfriends. Oh, okay. Didn't ask that question. Sorry. That's important to know. And so, like, just
that
little
is not
things
a true
that come
story.
Up.
So far, as far as I know.
I went for the craziest thing I could think of in the moment. But Matt will tell me things and go, whoa, this is what I saw. Here's how I saw it. And that gives me added perspective. I'm not Lord of the Basement. I am a shepherd here along with other guys. And so I need to be willing to hear from those guys. And I hear from Matt, but I also hear from guys in our ministry. We have, if we talk about our ministry as a church, which it is not, and we made that point very clear, I've got a group of about 10 shepherds who help as what I see them almost as the elders of our ministry, and they help oversee. And so sometimes I also want to get their take. Okay, so if you're interested, go check that out for a little bit. Cool. Now that you're in that spot, let me go talk to the guys that oversee that ministry. What have you been seeing from this guy or this girl? How are you seeing? What are you reading? It's just never a solid yes just because you felt like you found a place to serve. We got to make sure it's a fit. And if it's not, and I'll throw it to these guys from here. And if it's not, I actually want to help you find the fit for you. Maybe it's children's. Maybe it's junior high. Maybe it's actually helping in an adult Bible study for now. But I'm glad you want to serve. Let's just find the best spot for you. So it is a process. And for us, it begins with, do you love Jesus? Do you then love high schoolers? And then is this the right fit?
Maybe it's the audio team. Maybe you should be with the audio team.
Maybe it's the audio team. Maybe it's
you know,
security.
It's funny.
The studio.
Yeah. 11 years ago when I first started, I was in such a hurry to bring people onto our volunteer team. We had almost 100 junior high students, which is funny because now it's like 200. But we had 100, and I just was like, we don't have enough leaders. We have to, anyone who walks in that door, it's going to be a yes. And I would give this big kind of sales pitch about our ministry and why I thought they should be in it and how they could help. And then 2 weeks later, they're like, dude, I don't like junior high kids. I'm out, you know? And so.
And you're like, what if I give them some deodorant?
Yeah.
Then will you like them?
They still it's, don't.
Oh, no.
So I think what Esai is saying is so good. Do you like, you know, working with teens? But what we're doing is taking a kind of just however long we need to for that person to see if it's a good fit for them to serve in our ministry and also for us to really determine, are you a good fit? You know, so I want it to be both. As a shepherd in this church, a pastor in this church, I believe they belong to the body somewhere. It might be here, it might not be, and we just need to figure that out. You know, and that kind of assessment of other people's opinions really helpful. I can be really long suffering. My guys will tell you that. Like, I will take people that I should probably encourage to maybe do something different. But, you know, just, yeah, how do they interact with students? Do they interact with students? Are they here for another person who serves on staff more than the students? Like, all those things are happening. I know it's not just unique to our church. Lots of motivations for why somebody might want to serve in your ministry. And I don't know if you can get to all that in one conversation. We have people come check out our ministry, and maybe we have like an awesome night. Like, everything's great. The sermon actually made sense for once, which is amen. And like, the small groups, two kids got saved, and they come up to me after, like, this ministry is incredible. And I was like, come back next week. Like, trust me, this was a unicorn Wednesday, so it'll be different. But giving them enough time, because I know those young people are looking at our volunteers as, well, this is what a Christian guy or Christian lady, this is what it looks like. For some of our students, yes, they come from amazing homes with incredible Christian parents, but for a lot of them, they don't. So we're the one, you know, kind of Jesus that they're seeing, so to speak, and I just want to make sure those are the right people. So go slow, guys. Make sure it's a good fit for them and for you by getting to know them a little bit and you know, asking their testimony is really helpful. Asking them why they want to serve in that ministry can be really, really helpful.
Maybe talking to another pastor is
for sure. Who else do you know is a really great question.
I know in maybe smaller churches, you don't have to do that kind of research, but if you don't know them, somebody might, and that's helpful. So then you've made the decision. You're going to bring these volunteers in. How do you train them how to do this? What's the most effective that you've seen?
I can go. So for us, especially in middle school, I'm really thinking, hey, for a season, a couple months, especially during small groups, I'd prefer you to be a learner. So I'm really looking for people who are also really teachable. I ask them to kind of mute themselves in small group and to be doing two things. One, trying to learn as much as possible about why that person who's leading the group is doing what they're doing. And then secondly, to be thinking, where is this conversation in Scripture? Like, how could I add to this with this? I just want them sharpening their mind as they're thinking about engaging with students. So for 3 months or 6 months, and usually that leader knows when it's time to kind of unmute that newer person. But we're doing that in a way where they're just picking up what our ministry is about, especially in terms of small groups. Every month we have two meetings, usually at my house or at our church here, where we just get together as a staff. That's what we call it, a staff. And we're talking about our ministry. I'm kind of pouring into them as their pastor. I really see my role significantly that way. I'm shepherding that group, and they're really doing the work of ministry. I get to preach to students, but I don't really get to disciple very many students. I'm really focused on the leaders. So we're together twice a month where we're talking about all things youth ministry. I'm trying to do some soul care with them, trying to do a little bit of, you know, some Bible study or just something to encourage them, and try to be very available for them as a pastor for real life. So you can add to that.
Right. Well, yeah. I mean, another thing that we really stress is their own devotional life and, you know, what books are you reading? What are you reading in God's Word? Because if we do not have that, we have nothing to say to the students. So it's so important. I mean, that's absolutely crucial to have a growing relationship with Christ. And, you know, they're normal people. I mean, they have dry seasons. You know, they have struggles in their own lives, you know, outside of the ministry and all that. And, you know, we just, you know, keep trying to come alongside them. But just realizing that, you know, the direction, as Jay always says, direction, not perfection, but, you know, the direction is toward growth so that they, you know, have something to say, you know, to the kids, mm-hmm. you know, about the word, or there's, you know, even different Christian books and authors and ideas and things that they would bring in as well.
And you can really tell if a member of your volunteer staff isn't thriving spiritually because it comes out in the way they lead, right? So that's good. That's great.
I just add really quick that, you know, I think a way to train your leaders is to stop only seeing them as leaders. That makes them people you use, not people that you serve. And so they're Christians. They're members of your church. And I think one way that we build up our leaders, I think the way they've been built up maybe most is, yeah, we have staff meetings as well. And we have a staff hangout once a month. But we also have like men's discipleship groups for our staff. It's not for kids. It's not for any of the students. Matt led one this morning at 6 a.m. up in Santa Clarita. And guys are meeting there every other Friday being poured into, not with this sense of like, and how are you going to lead small group this week? But just like, hey, are you loving Jesus? You want to keep walking with him. Let's walk with him together. And the ladies have the same exact thing. So it's just, there is training and you can pour into people the practicalities of ministry, but you can also just pour into people the loveliness of Christ and help them to see Jesus. If they see Jesus as glorious and as magnificent and as beautiful and as lovely as he is, I think they're going to want to serve him. Mm-hmm. And that's going to make them a better small group leader or whatever you might need. So there's some of it that's all the practicalities that go into it. We need that. And we do small group training. Even this semester, every one Sunday a month, we told our staff that was in high school 2 years or less, instead of meeting in here with the rest of the group, they went next door to our student ministry's office, and we were doing a small group training with them. So we're doing that kind of thing. We'll do that for sure. But more than anything, keep loving Jesus, and we can keep doing ministry for sure.
We're happy to share, if anyone needs it, content of our small group trainings and the kind of more pragmatic approach to getting people equipped to leading small groups. So discipleship of not only students, but your volunteer staff. I have one last question before we toss it to the group for any follow-up. Inevitably, there will be a volunteer that doesn't fit. And you didn't notice that when you were screening them, but you figured it out as you watch them do ministry. Nothing disqualifying, nothing overtly sinful, just they are awkward with even the awkward junior hires, or like they just
kind of impossible
get it going. Or you just see that maybe they're too aggressive with, you know, trying to help steward certain folks. What do you do when you've basically made the decision, this is probably a person we need to move on to somewhere else?
I would say you'll never regret being as clear as possible. And being clear doesn't mean not being compassionate, but it means that you were truthful and you were honest. And so I've had to learn that, honestly. I would say early on, I would especially say I was a little humming. I don't know. Guys are all wired different, but if you love those kinds of conversations, I don't know that this is for you. Like, nobody loves that. But if you aren't willing to have those conversations, this is also not for you. So I had to learn that pretty early on. There's some conversations that are not pleasant, not fun, and we have to have them. And it's not helpful to go, well, no, it's not. Well. Then they're just like, well, then what's the problem? What's the issue? And so really, I think it just comes to clarity. Like, and that's hard, especially when you're first starting in a ministry. You don't know people and they don't know you yet. But I've seen over time it's been much more helpful to go, hey, you know I love you. You know I care about you. I want the best for you. And so let me just be honest with you for a second. Here's what we're seeing. We've walked through this a bit. I also think that's part of it is not just like
it's not the
we're
first
sitting down and we're cutting you
yeah.
off. It's like, man, where's that coming from? No, we've probably talked about this a couple times. Another leader has probably talked to you a couple times. One of our shepherds has probably talked to you a couple times. This is not the best fit. And so we feel like this is a season to start thinking about a different way to serve. Let me help you with that too. I want to know where you're going to end up. Let me find something for you. Let me help you with that. And take your time in it too, so that that's the big thing, so that when it happens, it's not a surprise.
You're not just cutting them loose.
Totally.
Either. And you've had to even had conversations with people who are older than you.
Yeah.
And that's hard. And I think there's probably people in that same boat here who mm-hmm. have to shepherd and disciple people who have been Christians longer than they've been alive. Right?
That's where it's been helpful. I would say this. That's actually where it's been helpful to have a partner like Matt in the ministry with me, who encourages me and just makes sure I do the hard things too. I would be very willing to go, like, I don't know if I can do this. And Matt's like, well, you need to. And I am very careful of this. I'm not going to try to come into a meeting and go, well, I talked to Matt, and Matt said we should. That's not the point.
Matt thinks you're done, so.
But I do think that's where, I think in our ministry, it's actually really well understood. If I'm talking to you, it's very likely I've probably other leaders that are older and wiser, we've had that conversation. Yeah. And it's not gossip. It's not a slander. You've talked to them too. This is not a surprise. And I'm grateful for that. And what I'm saying in that is when you have to have that conversation, it's really nice to know you have partnership too. And so that they don't go, man, well, Esai is, he made this decision. And other guys are like, wait, what? No, I think in our ministry too, and I've seen it, man, Esai, and they'll run into Matt. Matt be like, no, not Esai, dude. Us, all of us see the same thing. We're trying to help you. And so I think it's just helpful to have good partners.
Yeah, I think that's so helpful. I would just add or even emphasize, if you're treating them like a volunteer only, that conversation's really awkward. But if you're from the get-go making it really clear, I'm your pastor.
Yeah.
I'm one of several or maybe the only or whatever, but I'm here to shepherd you. That conversation is so much easier. I care about you. I love you. You're just in the wrong spot, and we're going to figure that out. We know and believe God's given you a spiritual gift, and we want you using that at our church. We just got to figure out where that is. Being really clear is, again, so helpful. This is why. Maybe there's some things we could work on. Maybe I want you to go be a part of this ministry and mature and grow and then come right back to us. You know, I've had that conversation for sure. But from experience, I would say, guys, it's so much easier when you've been their pastor for the last 3 months or year or however long it's been.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah, I totally agree. You know, it's not suddenly lower the boom. It's like you're kind of working with them and trying to point out some things and try to help them and bring them along. And if it just doesn't happen, you know, then, you know, you have to move.
Yeah. Clear is kind. Talk about that.
Maybe let me say to that, too, it's also specific.
Yeah.
So, you know, don't leave it up to interpretation. You don't lead small group well. Okay. Like, what does that mean? You don't preach well. Okay. That's crazy. I already knew that, first of all. I'm working on it. But I think it's helpful to be specific, not in a mean-hearted way, and not overly specific, but having tangible things of, no, these are some of those areas. So.
Yeah. That's good. I'd like to open it up to questions, but I also just looked at my phone, and I think we're supposed to end at 2:50. Or how?
Three.
We got 10 minutes for questions, you guys. We can do some rapid fire. We've got guys that are roaming with mics. And it does not need to be connected to what we just talked about. You came in here with a question about youth ministry. We would love to answer it. Whatever's on your mind, tell us what you came in to learn that we didn't talk about.
So I just got a question. Specifically, I've got two middle schoolers. They're struggling with being on, like, at each other's throats all the time, even throwing
fists.
Two of them. And the one is super awkward, and I mean that, like, to the truest form possible. And then the other kid is sort of like, you know, the kind of like as much of a jock as a middle school kid can be. And he's the one who tends to throw the punches. The other one always threatens. Yeah. However that might work. So, you know, one of the kids, the parent's doesn't attend our church. The other one, the parent does. We're struggling with neither parent really wants to take the blame for their kid. Each one, it's always the other kid. I've just been trying to figure out what's the best way to go about that so that they're not a disruption, because it does continue to be one regularly. So how do we deal with that in a way that it's not a disruption to the students, but we're still caring for those kids?
Before you answer, I'd like to exhibit A over here is Trishan. Trishan, he once literally grabbed a kid from behind who was throwing punches at another kid and picked him up and took him away and placed him somewhere else so that he would no longer be a disruption. So sometimes you just need a Trishan is and he's ours. But I mean, I you know, it is, especially if it's ongoing, it can be really disruptive to a group. And that was unusual to have happen in this room, but it was talked about a lot, right? So it's like it never happened and it hasn't happened since. But man, like, students start chatting about it, so it becomes more than just an issue between two students. Now it's kind of infiltrating the group. So youth pastors, medical doctor who may need to diagnose the situation.
Make sure that they have their lab work done. I mean, maybe having conversations with the kids and just kind of calling them out, you know, for what you're seeing, and asking them how things are at home. You know, is there anything going on at school? You know, the one that's the more awkward one, you know, being bullied or something like that. You know, and just kind of working with the other one about, you know, being more compassionate for his brother. But, you know, the other thing is, too, you know, like any kind of biblical counseling begs the question is the person saved or not? So if neither one of these kids, you know, you would say are Christians, you know, you can try to prescribe behavioral things for them, but it's not, you know, they don't really have
the ability.
You need a heart change first. So, you know, that's kind of where it starts. But, just asking questions, you know, like, you know, if they're causing a problem for the group, is start getting curious, you know, and asking more questions. You know, I wonder why this is what it is, and, you know, try to, you know, have any of the staff or whoever that has a relationship with them, you know, ask them more and try to figure out more of why it's happening. You know, that's helpful.
Well, actually, you told me this, and I've used it a lot. So years ago, Doc said to me, hey, remind these kids that ministry, it's a privilege, not a right. So what we're doing here is we serve families. Like, you don't get to automatically come and just do whatever you want. Like, it's a privilege to be here. And if you can behave a certain way, which, you know, I mean, we're youth ministry. We have standards, some low, but whatever. Like, and so I think I loved that, like, and that helped me go, yeah, like, we're not just serving to the point of our own, like, doom. So, but then on the flip side, I think too, like, man, I want to be so, I tell the guys, like, let's demonstrate long suffering. Mm. Let's be so long suffering. I want it to be so obvious that we are trying. We may get to a point where we say, I'm so sorry, your student needs to take a break. It's, you know, we'll try again after Christmas, or, but we don't start there. And I never want to get to a place where a parent's like, where's this coming from? So just recognizable, demonstrable, long suffering with those parents, with those students, just reminding them, like, hey, this is not I don't care what he said or what, it's not okay. Now you're both in trouble and we got to talk to your parent. This is not okay. I think it's, you know, it's totally acceptable to say to parents like, hey, so what we do here, like, you know, regardless of what you allow or what you're, how you're raising your kids, that's up to you. Especially if they're not members of your church, that I know that conversation. A lot of times they're like, who are you? Oh yeah, no. So, but just trying, you know, and I'll even use that as an opportunity to talk to parents about our church and what we're doing, what we're about, how we'd love their, you know, I'm so glad your son's coming. Yeah, this is, but it's also kind of normal, like junior high boys. We get out of control every once in a while, but I think we're to the point now where we're past that. So here's what we're doing, and it's just not okay. So can you help us? Because we'd love for your son to still be here, but we're going to need your help, mom and dad. So if you could help us, that'd be great.
I have nothing to add, but that I got a text that said we probably have a little wiggle room. So if you got more questions, we can take more of them than we thought. So praise Jesus.
That's good. Go ahead. Oh, we'll get you a mic. This guy already has a mic.
What's up, dude?
Trishon, Exhibit A again, Trishon has given this
Don't start throwing
gentleman
punches,
a mic.
Trishon, take you out.
We would love to hear your question.
What's up, man?
So I lead the high school young adults group. It's kind of a mix in my church. And I don't know if this is a unique problem that I've run into or you guys see it as well. All of our kids are really nice. We have a great group. It's probably 70% members. Just like super well-behaved. I don't have to worry about anyone going on trips. But the biggest issue I run into is just kind of indifference. It seems that no matter what study we do, what we're going through, sometimes, most of the time, it just feels like I'm kind of preaching at a wall. And just not much response, not much questions. Sometimes I almost want to be challenged, you know? And so I don't know if you guys have run into that, and how do you stir up the affections?
And when you say nice, moral, kind of do you presume that it's a generally believing group of students, or that's kind of one of the questions?
I would assume so.
Yeah.
But I would assume they're mostly, just kind of, grew up in it, lukewarm. Yeah. This is just kind of what we do.
Sometimes there's this idea that there are three types of students. They're believers, unbelievers, and make believers, right? Mm-hmm. And part of the job of a youth pastor is kind of determining that, which plays into this. But Isai's got his Bible open, so I want to stop talking.
Mm. No, that's exactly it. There's all kinds of kids in your group. And I'll tell you, the Grace Church secret in terms of student ministries, we have exactly those kids here. Bunch of kids who grew up here, bunch of kids who've heard it, who've seen it. Jesus, 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 and it doesn't mean anything to me. I met with a kid just a couple weeks ago, and I've been trying to pour into. I see him come to Christ, and I asked him recently, what's the deal? Like, why not? And he said, I've heard it all before, heard it time and time again. I don't care. I don't care. And you feel so helpless in that moment, and you should, because that drives you back to your knees to take him to the one person that can do something about it. So you can preach all you want. You can disciple all you want. You can say a lot of words. But if Jesus doesn't do something, nothing's going to happen. And I just thought of Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John 3. Don't marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes, and so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. I mean, it's moving. It's working. Something was happening just upstairs right now. I think that's the men's bathroom, but that was not urbane. That was the hot dog, brother. So you don't always know, and it just... It puts you back in that spot of realizing, man, I'm not in control of this thing like I thought. And that is hard. That is really, really hard. You want to see kids come to Christ, and you want to see them come to life. And I have never made a dead man come to life. But I know who can. So I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep talking about him. And I'm going to keep putting him before these kids so that he will. And then I would just say that maybe this is more, maybe a preaching thing, perhaps for me, but I feel that. And so what I try to do now a little bit more is I'm going to bring that into application. Some of you have been in this room for far too long. You come in here with your little notebook every Sunday. You've been highlighting week after week after week. You sing songs. You pray in your small group. You talk a big game. But you do not love Jesus. I have to talk to you because I know you're here. And so I would just encourage you to do the same. Be real with them, that you actually see them and you know them. Okay. And I think the Lord will ultimately take over from there, right?
It's okay to read the room. Yeah, I mean, we've had sermons in this room that have been preaching on the tongue. I see you right now whispering to someone, right? Like, you're literally doing precisely what we're preaching against. So, because I think there's sometimes a self-awareness issue there, is that they need to be told what's happening and what you're observing. Jay's got something.
Hey, you know, maybe just a thought, especially for middle school kids. A lot of times they've been thinking about Christianity very familial. And it's good for you to start to press on them a little bit how individual faith is. You know, so just, and don't be frustrated by their kind of response. You know, give them some slack. Give them a little bit of grace too as they're just thinking about this so new for the first time, or just kind of having their world blown a little bit. Like, yeah, I thought I was a Christian because my parents are, and we go to this church, and I've always heard about Jesus, and yeah, I don't know. Why do you keep asking me to be specific about the gospel? Isn't that it? Like,
they're trying to figure it out.
Yeah, just trying to figure it out. So our job, especially with that younger range, man, be so patient. Don't be frustrated that they're looking at you like, what? Like, just keep saying it. Keep reminding them. Keep sowing seed.
Can we do? Oh, I'm gonna. Yeah, go ahead, John. Yeah, and maybe we'll do one more, Trishawn, if you want to find someone.
Just a quick addendum there. You know, we have baptisms on Sunday nights here, and it is such a common theme, is that I was a good kid. I tried to do everything right, but I knew I wasn't in my heart. Went off to college, went off the rails, was a total mess, and then the Lord opened my eyes and my heart and saved me, and now I want to live my life and follow Him. But it's a super common theme that we hear over and over and over again. So, you know, there are people that are saved in high school, there are people that are saved in junior high, but yeah, there's a lot of people that aren't
planting the seed.
Yeah, they're playing the game.
Great. Thank you, guys. There was another question. All right.
Hi. How do you balance ministering to your leaders versus ministering to your kids?
Students, right?
Students, yeah.
Students, yeah.
You have to, or at least I can't speak to every church. Every church is really different. For me here, I've just had to come to grips with the fact that I can't. So I have to minister to the right people so that the right people are ministering to the right people. So for me, it's become more, how do I pour into the shepherds of this ministry, who then in turn pour into the staff of this ministry, and the staff get to do that blessed work that I would wish I was doing all the time, of pouring into the students in this ministry. Now, I'm going to do that through preaching. And every so often, I get that. Like, I get a counseling case or something where I get to personally work with a kid, and I love that. But I've had to just come to terms with it. I was a youth pastor before I came down here, too, at a small church up in Visalia. I had started with 6 kids. It kind of grew up to 40. But even at 40, I know them all. Like, and I can meet with them, and I'm their pastor, and I'm with them all the time. So it was just me doing the work. And I came here, and Listen, it'd be really, if it was me and the 250 to 300 kids we have, I'd be a mess. So praise God, I got a team I can trust. So my job has become to pour into them so that they can pour into the students. So there's a funnel here, and coming to grips with that has been, it was tricky at first, to be honest, because I love being with the students. I love hanging with them. I like having a discipleship group. But the best group I have is my staff. Because if I can pour into them, then our students are going to be served well.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, it's like one of the hallmarks of this church. And in fact, there's kind of like a reception desk inside by the bookstore. And if you look up the stairs, it has Ephesians 4:12 in large gold letters are written there. And that's kind of what Pastor John, since the beginning, you know, it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, he realized he couldn't do it all. He would spend 20 hours a week on his sermons. And, you know, it's up to the rest of us to, you know, be equipped and do the work of the ministry. So it's just, there's too many kids in high school for Eastside to have a relationship with all of them. But there's a bunch of staff people that we try to make the church smaller and smaller and smaller as far as different groups. And, you know, and that's where the real work of the ministry goes on.
Thank you, men. Appreciate you. I know there were some hands that were being raised as we asked for questions, so we will stay here. There's a break between now and the next session at 3:30. So please stick around if you can. We're happy to answer any specific questions. I would love to pray to close our time. Do you have something to say?
Yeah, real quick. I know we're kind of running out of time, but I want to make it known to you, our summer camp, our high school summer camp, Camp Regen, there's a booth upstairs, so if at the very least this is helpful to you, they have energy drinks, like I said earlier, so go grab one if you are tired. If you want to be even more tired, come to Camp Regen. We are super excited about it yet again, and you get the first look at to what our theme will be this year, which is the King is Coming. We're going to be doing this year's camp completely on the second coming of Jesus and how that should impact our lives. And we felt the need to do that both as a warning to unbelievers, as an encouragement for believers to be ready for that return, but also as a comfort for believers to hope in that return. So we're excited for camp, and I will say a lot of guys have signed up already, so the spots are limited, and if you feel like you want to come with us, please make that happen sooner than later.
Now is the time.
We'd love to have you. But yeah. Matt, thanks for hosting us. Can you pray for us?
Yes. Father, thank you for the men in this room, for the work that they are doing among the youth of our nation. We thank you for what you are building in the future of the church. We know you will build it. We pray that your kingdom come, that your will be done here as it is in heaven. We're grateful to be a part of that. Thank you for the unique gifts that you've given the men in this room and the youth groups they represent so that they would be effective in that ministry. We do pray that, as John reminded us, that we would be equipping saints, that we would be bringing the gospel to those who need to hear it, that they would be transformed by it, and that we would be helpful in their journey through life as they learn to be more like you. Thank you, God, for the joy and mercy of that ministry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.